again, you guys shut all those doors, trying to keep all the drafts down. Somebody asked me in the fellowship, who is new to our church, how many people have you sent to La Paz? And believe it or not, this year we'll go over 75 of our members will have been to La Paz by the time this summer's over, which is amazing when you think about it. Your contributions have sent 75 people to minister to people that I'll just say are in desperate need of ministering. So I just want to say thank you once again for your generosity from the special contribution, but also just your continued generosity in supporting these kids. It's so impactful. You have no idea. I was at the Cornerstone Church last week. I gave Fenton the week off. Fenton's been preaching there almost every week. I do want to ask you to continue to keep him and his family in your prayers. It's a very difficult transition. They're very much a part of this fellowship. Their daughters are very tied in relationally and doing very well with their relationships with the other kids. And I asked him, I said, Fenton, do me a favor. I need somebody on the ground there that will really help lead this church through a period of healing and recovery. And really, with very little hesitation, he had to count the cost, quite frankly. He made the sacrifice to go over there, and he's been serving that congregation. And for me to go back and my family to go back last week and see how much healing has taken place, it's really astounding the way the Holy Spirit has been working through him and through the messages he's brought. And so I'm going to ask you to continue to pray for them. You know, Cornerstone, I believe, really wants to pursue biblical unity. I think they want to achieve the dream that Jesus had for his people, that they be completely united in mind and in heart. And they asked me to do a sermon just to help them with some of the things that were challenges to their relational unity, the relationship they had with one another. And so I chose this particular passage for them this week. I titled the sermon, You're Invited. And this is the passage that I used for them. And I want to just reference it for a little while this morning. For those of you who were at Cornerstone last week, don't worry, it's not a repeat sermon. My pride never allows that. But it says, it's actually a passage I had never really considered in light of relational strife. But it clearly talks about relational strife to the in the worst cases. James asked the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? That was the question I wanted to ask them. Well, what's causing the problem? And nobody came up with this answer but God. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Relational problems. James is saying through the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit through James, that relational problems come from desires that are in you that aren't satisfied. You desire, but you do not have. Those desires don't get met. So you kill. Nobody's died yet at Cornerstone, so amen, prayers are being answered. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. In other words, when you don't get it naturally, you start being manipulative to get it. And you still don't get it. And so it ends up with discord, division. Now, you've experienced that in your home, I'm sure. But I asked myself the question, what kind of desires battle within us that could possibly lead to fights or quarrels or, in this case, even murder? Well, the Bible answers that question too. The Bible answers all of our questions, quite frankly. And so what kind of desires could possibly lead to murder? Well, you don't need to look much further than the first murder in the Bible. Why did Cain murder his younger brother Abel? I think it's because of the favorable treatment that he felt like Abel was receiving from God. And he didn't think he deserved it. And so Cain wanted to have that special treatment from God and didn't get it, and so he murdered his brother. He desired special treatment, and we can relate that we all desire special treatment, right? Especially when it's undeserved. When we get something we don't deserve. I shared last week with them about different examples, and I'll just share with you one. I was asked by my brother-in-law to go to the Super Bowl, not this year, 1 year earlier. You want to go to the Super Bowl? I'm like, why me? I mean, you got all these brothers. You got your dad. I mean, and he asked me. I didn't deserve to be asked. I wasn't such a great brother-in-law that I would reach the top of his list. No, he just said, Jim, I just want to take you. Well, I see him very differently now. I love how he takes care of my sister. I think he's the great. It just changed our relationship. I received favorable treatment, and I didn't deserve it. Why did Joseph's brothers sell him into slave traders? Why did, I mean, can you imagine? Getting so worked up about something, you sell your brother to people who are going to sell him into slavery. How could that possibly happen? Well, they felt like he was receiving favorable treatment from Jacob that they weren't receiving. He didn't deserve that. And so they sell him into slavery, in effect. Jesus even used a parable, the parable of the prodigal son. Same story, right? The older brother was ticked off. He refused to go into the party when his younger brother returned from being a derelict. You hopefully know the story. If you don't, it's a great story. Luke 15, it's like the younger brother goes off. He's a derelict. He blows the family's wealth and fortune. He just does all kinds of crazy, simple stuff, and he comes back and he's welcomed. He's given favorable treatment by dad. And the older brother is just mad. He's like, I'm not even going into the party. Forget it. Why? He didn't deserve that special treatment from his father. I did. And so he did sort of the unthinkable. His brother returned from the worst experience spiritually you can imagine. He doesn't want to be a part of it. Why did Martha get an attitude toward her younger sister Mary when Jesus came to visit their house? Because Martha felt like Mary was getting special treatment from Jesus that Martha deserved. She was the one doing all the prep work. Why is she getting this opportunity to sit at your feet, Jesus? I should be getting that. You can tell her to get to work. Let's switch seats. It's what causes fights and quarrels. They come from desires that battle within you, this battle to be treated well, to be treated nicely, to be treated favorably. And that battle's inside of us. If you devote some time to it, and I did before I preached in Cornerstone, I couldn't think of a single squabble that I've had with somebody I was close to that didn't involve this, the desire to be favorably treated. Either I felt like I was deserving and they got it, or they got it and they just flat out didn't deserve it. It happens with our siblings. It sure does. It happens with coworkers. They don't deserve it. What? They got credit for that? I was the one who did the work. They're getting favorable treatment you deserved. Or they're getting favorable treatment that they don't deserve. It happens with our neighbors. We have an architectural review committee. I'm like, our neighborhood is not nice enough for an architectural review committee. They take themselves way too seriously. But you should see, somebody approves, like, this. How does this guy get to put this basketball hoop up? That's against the rules. I didn't. Favorable treatment. We all want it. We all covet it. And we all are willing to manipulate to get it. You know, the next time I Super Bowl, my teammate at the Super Bowl, you can bet I was getting a little closer to my brother-in-law. So, hey, what's happened with the Super Bowl this year? But it happens even in the church. It happens in the church. Either you feel you deserved favorable treatment and didn't get it, or someone else received favorable treatment and they didn't deserve it. But there is a solution to the problem. There is. The solution is found in understanding the grace of God. I entitled the sermon, You're Invited. This is an invitation God puts forth to you that is the most favorable treatment imaginable. And I got news for you. It's undeserved. We've been given the undeserved opportunity to do two things. Number one, change our eternal destiny. We have the opportunity to change where we spend eternity. You're invited. Do you want to change where you spend eternity? Number two, We have been given the opportunity to completely change our sinful nature. Completely change it. You're invited. You're invited. Do you deserve either of those? Nope. But you're invited. I think there's a passage that sums this up well. It's here in Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read this together. It's from verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared, and that grace offers salvation to all people. That grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and that grace teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to break down this passage into small bite-sized pieces for you. And I think that if we understand this, it will change a lot of things about our life. So the first piece I want to break down is just the initial part of that passage. For the grace of God has appeared. What's this referring to? The grace of God appearing on the earth. It's referring to the coming of Christ, the sending of Jesus by God. He's also referred to as the kindness of God. He's referred to as the word of God. He's referred to as the love of God. But here he's referred also, we'll see in a little bit, to the glory of God. But here he's just referred to as the grace of God. What a great picture for Jesus being sent to this world. It's the grace of God. I have a son. I can't imagine. I can't even fathom voluntarily accepting a separation from him for the benefit of somebody who would kill him. It's crazy. I like Mike's thing, how Jesus viewed suffering. But that's referring to Jesus. The grace of God's appeared. And it offers salvation. That's the only reason Jesus came to earth. That's the only reason. Yeah, he taught us a lot of great things about God, but he had one purpose. To seek and save lost people. That's the only reason why he came. And so by the grace of God, he sent his son to offer salvation. Now here's the kicker that blows my mind. For everybody. For everybody. This is an amazing invitation. If you really think about it. I was an absolute jerk for most of my life. I did horrendous things to people. Now, I went to church every Sunday. I never missed. I was a devout churchgoer. I even went to my church-sponsored grade school, my church-sponsored high school, and a church-sponsored college. I never left the flock. I did lots of really nice things for people. I was in my fraternity responsible for kind of benevolent outreach to the community. I was an awesome brother. Except what was on the inside, I was full of wickedness. I used women. I abused men. Not sexually, but I abused men. I abused kids. I abused all kinds of people. I was a bully. I was a jerk. I manipulated people. Can I stand before the grace of God and ask to be saved? Yes. Because it's for all. I was forgiven of all that. I was saved from all that. I told you the story one time of one of my kids dating a guy who we found out, unfortunately, that he had been sleeping with a bunch of girls because my daughter wouldn't sleep with him. And the campus mentors had this bright idea to have him confess it to me. And Helen, actually, both of us. And my daughter. And I'll confess my wife's sin here. Oh, she's not even here. Good. She's in the children's ministry. That's Kendrick. I thought it was my wife over there. You're sitting where Helen sat in your hair and everything. She really wanted to beat the snot out of this guy. And you know where I was with it? I forgive you. I love you. I appreciate your confession. Why? The grace of God appeared to me, and it offered salvation to me. I mean, I've been criticized in the ministry for underreacting to people's confession. I'm like, praise God. Praise God. Now, I don't take sin lightly, but I forgive easily because I've been forgiven of much. Have you been a vindictive person or a hateful person or an angry person or a miserable person? The grace of God's available to you to offer salvation to you. You're invited. You're invited. You can have all of your sins wiped away and the penalty for sin. You can be completely forgiven. A clean slate. Your record expunged as if it never happened. What the Bible calls being justified. What an invitation. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? I think as religious people, when you become religious people over time, you know, I wasn't converted to become a religious person. I was converted because I was so grateful for the salvation that was offered to me. But then you become religious. You become sort of a better guy. I'm not a jerk. Well, I am in some ways, but I'm working it out. People are like, oh, no, yes, you are. Yeah. All the La Paz kids at the end of the meeting today, was the day of reckoning. It was our first meeting, and it was like, okay, I told you to do this. Did you do it? You know, it was like, so I said at the meeting, I said, anybody mad at me? One guy goes, I'm real mad at you. I said, anybody mad at me, or was I a jerk today? Yeah. Trying to get rid of it, though, amen? But it's open to you. It's open to you. It's an incredible invitation, and all we need to do is respond to the call that Peter made in Acts chapter 2. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you receive the forgiveness of your sins. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you'll be given the gift of eternal life. And he says, this promise, it's for you. It's for your kids. When they get to the point where they can understand that. And it's for everybody who's far off. For anybody far off. For anybody the Lord will call, it's for them. And so that means it's for you today. Why would you pass on that invitation? Why would you delay on that invitation? It's the grace of God. But then, more than being able to save us, it offers us an invitation to be completely changed. Now, you guys know me because I was up here for many years, and so you know my sin, and I also ministered to you, so I know a lot of your sins. And some of you need to make a radical change in who you are. You do. And you know what? While the grace of God appeared to offer salvation, it does something else once you're saved. It begins to teach us. This grace begins to teach us. We have this teacher inside of us. It's called the Holy Spirit. It teaches us, reminds us, it transforms us. It begins to change who we are. What's it teach us to do? Oh, here's why it teaches us. I'm sorry. It's so that in every way they'll make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Now, I want you just to be open-minded here for a second. God is not changing you so you'll have better relationships. It's not why he gives you the Holy Spirit. He's actually also not changing you so you'll get to heaven. He's changing you for one reason. His grace is empowering you to change, giving you the possibility of changing the really deep stuff, not the stuff everybody else sees, but the stuff only you know about and he knows about. Because of one reason, he wants the teaching about him and Christ attractive. You see that song we sang, you know, take me where my feet will not wander? Think about it in that regard, okay? So basically it's saying, you know, you go into water, there's only certain distance you're going to go before your fear overtakes you. He says, take me beyond where my feet are going to wander. Take me where faith is required, where I step in. Well, what's the purpose of that? Not so you can be cool and walk on water or whatever. No, it's so that the gospel can be attractive. The changing power of God exemplified in your life can make the gospel attractive to people. See, that's what wins people to Christ. Not your teaching, the transformation of your life. If you're willing to be open about who you were and who God is making you to become, whether it be in your marriage or the way you live, whatever, that's the power of the gospel. That's what makes other people get hope and say, wow, I can change. We were at a funeral yesterday. It was actually here. I was here for a funeral yesterday. Alex Hunter preached a great little sermon. And it was interesting because the room was filled with business people. The woman who died, Gretchen Kaiser, some of you met, she's been attending a church recently, and she used to sit right back there around where Sherry Seiden is. And so maybe you've seen her. And Gretchen had knee surgery, kind of a freak thing. You know, there's always a risk of blood clot. She got a blood clot, traveled, and boom, it's gone. And she'd been going to the Hunter's small group, and so Alex did the sermon. And here is this group of business people, because she was a real estate broker, so there's all these real estate professionals in the room. And so here's this business professional getting up there saying, hey, this is business and this is God. And to hear it from him versus hearing it from some, as he called me, I hated it, some professional preacher. I used to be in the business world, okay? I used to have a real job. I used to work 5 days a week. Thank you. But the power of his testimony, the power of his faith, it spoke wonders that I never could have spoken to these people. Because it was his transformation as a business person that was driven, the transformation that God brings about. That's what God wants to show people. So it's not to walk on water so you can be cool. It's to walk on water so he can be cool. People go, how did he do that? My first Bible talk, I told you I met George and Diane Hart. And I'm like, wow, you have the kind of marriage I want. And they said, you can't have it. Because it takes the Holy Spirit. It takes the transforming power of God, that saving power of grace in living inside of you that you get only when you're saved through Christ. And I wasn't. Wow, I got way off track here. Don't even have my phone up here. 11:15, amen. We're good. Well, let's look at a couple passages that exemplify this concept. Romans 6:14, sin will no longer be your master. See, we have the ability to master sin rather than have sin master us. Now again, you can change all kinds of little things. You know, I remember I wanted to stop cursing. I had a filthy mouth. Growing up in Philadelphia, you're born, it's in your DNA. They always bust on me because I was cursing at my first Bible talk. I'm like, no, I wasn't. They said, well, we have a different definition of cursing than you do, clearly. But I had a filthy mouth, and actually a really funny story. The night I was baptized, I was telling this story. We all went out to get something to eat afterwards, and I'm telling this story, and I was getting caught up in my flesh a little bit, and a Whopper came out. I'm like, oh, gosh, so much for being sinless, huh? But that sin doesn't master me any longer. I master it. And there's certain things that are inside of you that you know about, the Lord knows about, and the grace of God and the power of the grace of God wants to take that and remove it. It wants to wipe you clean. It wants to reprogram your insides, and so that sin is no longer a master. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. We're a new creation. When we're born again, we're a new creation. They take the old out and they put the new in. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to curse again. But it means you're being transformed now into the likeness of Christ rather than being transformed into the image of the world and the people around you. You're transformed to the person who's inside of you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. I love this. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. You won't just stay in this. The power that's available to us is incredible. You're invited to participate in it. Some of you, quite frankly, need to take advantage of this invitation who are saved. But if we're born of God, this stuff doesn't have the power to control us. And because God's seed remains in us. They can't go on sinning because they've been born of God. It's like, this is unfathomable. That doesn't mean you never sin. It means we are transformed. And our character changes. The stuff that's deep inside. I used to be racked with impurity. I'm not anymore. I'm transformed by the power of God. I could never do that because I just wanted to do it. I did it because the grace of God and that power is inside of me. And then there's a passage in Ephesians 2 that was too big to stick on the screen. So open your Bibles or whatever you have there, Ephesians 2, or just listen. This captures it so well. Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read this to you. Just pay attention. As for you, and this is so applicable to each one of us. It's so right on target with this concept. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Boy, it's by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with him and with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches, the incomparable riches of his grace and expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this isn't from yourselves. It's a gift of God, or possibly today just an invitation from God. I want the invitation, though, to become a gift. It's a gift from God. Not by works, this is by God. Not by works, so no one can boast about it. We're God's workmanship. We're created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God wants to get started. He wants people to look at you and the transformation you've gone through, no matter what it is, and people go, how did you do that? And for you to open your mouth and say, God, the power of God that I have living in me, how do you get that power? It used to be in biblical times in the New Testament that it required miracles. Right? You remember when there was that guy in, I think, Acts chapter 8, was it? Where he goes, how'd you guys get the power to do that? I'd like that power. Or the healings that took place. How did he do that? But that's not the message anymore that attracts people to God. God said, I want to attract them by the transformation of your life. When you go from being addicted to drugs to you being set free from them, when you go from having a horrible marriage and a horrible relationship with one of your friends to a transformed one, that's what gives glory to him. That's what his grace is here for. That's what it wants to teach us. All right, specifically, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. There we go. The grace God appears, offers salvation. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And basically, what that's basically, if you were to take a very literal translation of that passage in the original language, it says we can renounce and reject the irreverent things of God or our irreverence toward God. How do we worship? The Bible says God wants worship. Where you can worship in spirit and truth. How do you do that? By getting the spirit in you. And so it gets out our irreverent stuff. You know, oftentimes I have voiced my frustration with the irreverence sometimes of our worship. See, God has put something in you to teach you to say no to irreverence. And yes to reverence, as we'll see in just a second. So we can be transformed if we follow God and we take advantage of the power. But also it teaches us to reject or renounce worldly passions, the passions that the world has. What are the passions of the world? Financial success. I was so driven by that. I was in the corporate world 9 years. I was so driven by it. I told you before, I wanted conquest. I just wanted to be number one. I didn't care about money. I wanted number one. I just wanted to beat everybody else. So it was ugly. To beat everybody else, others have to lose when you win, which is why I was a bully. I was uniquely suited to be successful in the business world. I would crush people. I loved it. I loved it in every aspect of my life. When I played sports, I loved it. I didn't want to win. I wanted them to lose. Worldly passion. And praise God, the grace of God teaches us to reject worldly passions. But then on the positive side, It teaches us how to live self-controlled lives, upright lives, and godly lives now in this present age. So I want to just break each of those words down real quickly. Self-controlled lives. What's your life controlled by? You now have the power, if you are baptized in Christ, to control yourself. So it's all about how you change. Upright lives, what's that mean? Or another translation says, lead righteous lives. I did a sermon on this. I've mentioned it several times. I love the definition of righteous, to do the right thing according to the relationship. It allows you to have right relationships and to work in that relationship the right way that I can treat my wife the way she should be treated. That's the righteousness in that relationship. To treat my friends the way they should be treated. To treat my children the way they should be treated. And really, I thought about it this morning. I went over and said hi to my granddaughters. And, you know, my relationship with Caitlin, Addison, and Maggie are different, and they're for different purposes. And so what's right in that relationship differs between each of the three of them. With Maggie, the right thing for me to do is to accept the fact that I am the spiritual man in her life. And so I have to be something very different for her. Caitlin and Addison have a very spiritual man in their life. Their dad is awesome. I don't need to fulfill that role, but there is a rightness of what I should fill with them. But then my granddaughters versus my daughters, very different relationship and what the right thing is to do. See, the Spirit teaches us the right thing to do in each relationship so it can be successful. So my daughters, it's different than my wife. My wife, it's different than my mom. Or my sisters or my aunt, it's just a different, what they need from me, I am given the power to live in a right relation with each of them. So I don't want to hear your excuses. I really don't. It's all about, you're invited to have this grace given to you. But those upright relationships or righteous relationships solve all the stuff we were talking about in that situation, James. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Doesn't it desire from the battle? It's like, no, you don't have that anymore. You don't have that. And then godly lives is just getting back to the right reverent relationship with God. So it's internal, it's communal, and it's godly. The grace of God transforms all of that. And so here's what I want you to see. You're invited, first of all, to be saved, to change your eternal destiny, and then you're invited to take advantage of that same power to completely change who you are, to be a very, very different person. Why? Not so you can be a better husband, although it will make you one. Not so you can be a better employee, although it'll make you one. So you can bring more glory to God. Because what's going to happen is, as this goes on, we just wait in blessed hope. Just we're blessed during this process because we're waiting not for the grace of God to appear, because it's already appeared. We're waiting for the glory of God to appear. You know what happens when the glory of God appears? We get transformed completely. That's when the old is completely gone and the new is completely gone. That's when we get our new heavenly bodies that are no longer subject to temptation, no longer subject to getting hurt, no longer subject to anything that would do anything but give us complete joy. We'll be surrounded by an eternity of joy. We're going to sing the song Amazing Grace. I really want you to think about the things we've talked about. You know, when I was young, my mother was, well, she still is, she is a nut about a clean house. And she scrubbed it clean. My mother cleaned the walls and the ceilings on a weekly basis. I mean, she had a problem. She has a problem. But it came with great benefits. But I'll tell you, there's one thing you didn't do with my mom. When she was scrubbing that house clean, you better not bring your junk in from the outside into that clean house. I feel the same way about God. He's scrubbing this house clean. He is working hard to transform me. Why would I want to bring junk in? I think, look at that another way, and this analogy might help some of you. We've been set free from this bondage to the slavery of sin. We've been set free. Why stay in jail? either the jail of guilt or the jail of shame or the jail of, I can't change. Yes, you can by the power of God. But more importantly, for the glory of God. Let's stand and sing Amazing Grace as we close out our service today.